You're turning your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. We are looking at the occasions in Peter's epistles where he uses the word precious, something very valuable, something rare, something that is not common, something not often seen, very costly, very valuable. And the one we come to this morning is in chapter 2. If you would find 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would like to begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And if we could again please look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing these songs this morning. Our hearts have been gladdened to sing of the goodness of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so very precious to us. Father, we thank you that each of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior can take great comfort in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has washed every sin away. We thank you for the thoughts of the song we just heard. What sin? What charge can be brought against the child of God? We thank you that they're all gone, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has washed us clean and pure. Father, now as we open thy word, we know that there are needs in each and every heart and life, and so we pray that in the few moments that we have together this morning, that every heart might be encouraged and strengthened. We ask all of this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. If you would find verse 4 in your Bible, this is where we would like to begin in this mention of the word precious in Peter's epistles. Scripture says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. If you would find the word coming in verse 4, this is a word that is expressing continuous action, continually coming to him. This is not the initial first time coming for salvation. The first time we come to the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, that is for salvation. Scripture says, come unto me. Come to me. The invitations in the New Testament are everywhere, it seems. And when we come for the first time to the Lord Jesus for salvation, what it means is we have come to him recognizing him as our substitute, the one who died for our sins. And when he shed his precious blood, as we studied last Sunday evening, his precious blood washed us clean from every sin, so that you as a child of God this morning have the assurance that you, in the sight of God, have every sin cleansed, washed away, and you are as righteous as God Himself in His presence. That's the truth of justification. But this word in verse 4 is not so much addressed to the unsaved as it is to the saved, to those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. They already have a relationship with Him. This coming is the approach to the Lord, and Peter says, coming to Him as to a living stone. The idea here is a massive rock. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and He said, Peter, your name is Peter, little stone. Something like a little rock or a piece of gravel that you could pick up and throw. Something very light, something disposable. But He went on to say, upon this rock, upon this massive stone, I will build My church. And I believe the statement that the Lord Jesus was referring to there was Peter's confession of Christ. Whom do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. Peter, your name is Little Rock. What you are now is just a little stone. I'll train you and I'll meet your needs and I'll bring you along. But what you've just said is the massive stone upon which the church, My church, will be built. Imagine this. You're standing at the base of Stone Mountain in Stone Mountain, Georgia. If you've ever looked at that massive rock, one piece of granite, and they say only about 10% of it is above ground. It's massive, it's huge. And if you were to stand at the base of Stone Mountain and pick up a little pebble or a little stone, this is what the Lord Jesus would have been saying by analogy. Peter, you're a little rock. You're a little stone that you can throw. But upon this stone mountain, upon this massive rock, I'm going to build My church. This church is absolutely founded upon, squarely upon, exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a massive foundation. Let me say to you this morning that not only will the Lord Jesus build His church upon that massive stone, that massive foundation, He is also holding out the encouragement to every individual believer that if you come to Me, I will help you build your life upon this massive stone. And so there is a coming in verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone. And we're going to be examining what these comings are. There are three or four of them, and we only have a few minutes, but we'd like to look at these comings in the Christian life as to what they are. But before we do, notice down please to verse 3, or actually back up to verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Those of you who like to do Greek word studies, keep in mind that the word gracious can be translated better. And you fill in the blank. Coming to the Lord, you have tasted that He is gracious. Yes, He is gracious to us. But the Greek word translated gracious can also mean He is better. And that's true, isn't it? No matter what we compare Him to, He is better. There is nothing this world can offer that will satisfy us like Christ. He's better. And so the promise is from the Lord Jesus to us through Peter is, whatever the need in your life, wherever you are, whatever your experience this morning, if you will take Him at His word and do the coming, He will do certain things for you. Let's look at the first one. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John. We'll begin at chapter 8. It's a very familiar story, so I'm going to just read it very rapidly, if you'd follow along as I read quickly. Starting in chapter 8 and verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Quite an interesting question, isn't it? What do you say? Have you ever wondered out loud about some of the facts given in the story? Lord, here is a woman we caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. It's almost embarrassing to read. But where is the man? This cannot be done alone. Where is the man? And so the Pharisees are coming testing the Lord Jesus. And I'd like for you for just a moment to shift your focus from the angry faces of the Pharisees and even away from the gentle face of the Lord Jesus, who is always gracious to us no matter how we come to Him. And if you would for just a moment, imagine that poor woman cowering in the presence of a group of angry men, condemned, rejected, waiting to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus what her future was going to be. Here she is, Lord. We caught her. Moses, none other than Moses in the Old Testament, says, if you catch them in the very act, stone them right on the spot. And I can imagine some of those Pharisees, just out of convenience, had brought a pocket full of rocks just to get started. They couldn't wait. That's the Pharisees' mind. And so they come to the Lord Jesus thinking that their case is complete, and they further say, we caught her in the very act. This is a red-handed act of adultery. Now, Moses says we're to put her to death. What do you say? Imagine for just a moment the horror of that woman as she anticipated what was going to be done to her. It is true that Moses taught those who committed adultery should be stoned. That was Moses. That was the law. But now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. You'll find them in verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. It's a brilliant answer, isn't it? His response is, yes, that is what Moses taught. So, those of you, he amongst you that has never committed a sin, you pick up the stone and throw the first one at her. The Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they exited the building. Why? They knew they were not sinless. And so from the lips of the Lord Jesus, we find that there is none so gracious as He to those who have fallen. None so gracious as He. I think I have told you on one occasion the worst spanking I ever got. Now, I just need to ask for a show of hands, and I want to be politically correct here. You don't have to answer this question, but how many of you got a spanking when you were a child? Could I see your hand? I'm safe. All right. You got a spanking when you were a child. I think the worst spanking I ever got was not from my father, even though he was an old-fashioned lefty. He could wrap the belt around his hand and leave about just about that much left. And that made it stiff and firm. And he knew how to swing it from left field. That was not the worst spanking I ever got. The worst spanking I ever got was from my mother. It was early one Sunday morning, and the neighbors next to us were building a new garage in back of their home, and there was some freshly delivered sand. It was still moist, still wet. And my mother made sure that we were dressed on Sunday morning. We had our weekly bath the night before, whether we needed it or not. We had on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and Mother came into our bedrooms, and she said, do not go next door and play in that sand before we get into the car to go to church meeting. Do not play in that sand. That's like telling a duck not to swim. My brother and I went straight to that sand pile. It only took probably 2 or 3 minutes, and our shoes were full of sand. And have you ever tried to wipe off wet sand from pants or socks or a shirt? It goes nowhere. It just goes deeper. And so Mother came walking across the front yard and saw us on that sand pile. She called our names. We knew our names, but we didn't want to hear our names. And she called our names and she said, "Now you go to the dogwood tree out front and break off a limb." And she said, "Don't get one with little petals on the end. Get a limb, a real one." She made us choose our own instrument of death. And she took that limb and she made us pull down our pants and she blistered us good. That was a spanking to be remembered. That hurt on the outside. But let me tell you, there was another experience that hurt, I think, even worse. Mother and Dad both had told us not to go riding bikes. And I'm going to make this a short story rather than a long one. We didn't obey. I didn't obey. I fell off the bike and cracked my left elbow. Came in after washing it off in the faucet in the backyard, and it was swelling. It looked like a softball at the end of my elbow. And Mother looked at it and said, "What happened?" And I said, "Well, I fell down playing ball." She said to my brother, "What happened to him?" He fell off a bike. He couldn't get those words out quickly enough. He fell off a bike. And so she took me to the doctor, and the doctor x-rayed it, and he said, "Well, Mrs. Gordon, his elbow is cracked. It will not require a cast, but he will have to wear a sling for a while." And I was sitting there thinking. And Mother came out and sat down and said, "Well, it's cracked." And I said, "Well, that's not as bad as a break." She said, "No, it's not as bad, and you'll be okay in a little while." She said, "But we're not going to be able to go shopping for your little sister's shoes now." And it began to dawn on me. My little sister needed shoes, but we were spending that money getting my elbow patched up because of my disobedience. And the longer I sat there, the smaller I felt. And I can tell you, I would far rather Mother had said, "Go break off a switch," than the look she gave me when she said, "Your sister will have to go without shoes." You know, there are times in our Christian lives when we have failed. And we come into the presence of the Lord and we would probably rather Him, humanly speaking, yell and scream and whip. But I want to tell you this morning, the Lord is always gracious. He always extends to us more grace. You say, "Well, aren't there times when we have just sinned and done so badly that the Lord would just reject us and kick us out of His family and say something like this, you're not worth the effort?" Do you know that the Lord Jesus is drawn to us when we hurt, even when we hurt in the midst of failure? This dear woman learned that the Lord was gracious. She tasted that day that Jesus Christ is a gracious Savior. She came to Him. It may be that you've come into this meeting this morning thinking, "God is a foreign concept to me. I know the name Jesus Christ, but He really means nothing to me." I hope that by the end of our time this morning, you will realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has His eye upon you, and He is just aching, if you will, for you to come to Him and get forgiveness so that He can clean you up and make you right on the inside, with the result that you become right on the outside. It would have been so easy for the Lord Jesus to say, "Yep, Moses condemns her. I concur with Moses. This is the word of God. Take her out, stone her, wash your hands, be done with it." That's the way the world treats broken people. The Lord Jesus is drawn by our need. Here's a second one. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21, please. The story here is, again, a familiar one to us. It's Simon Peter after he had denied the Lord. That was a terrible failure. Remember when the Lord Jesus was being crucified and there was a little fire built and apparently several of the enemy soldiers were gathered around the fire, and Peter comes and he's warming himself at this fire, and a little maid says to Peter, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" And three times Peter says, I don't know him, I don't know his disciples, and even cursed. He used foul language and said, I don't know the man, I don't know his people, I don't know anything about him. And about that time, the cock crew. And Peter went out and just wept bitterly. You can imagine Peter finding a quiet place and he's just sobbing his heart out. How could he ever have failed so miserably? Remember, this is the one who said, Lord, though all of your other disciples forsake you and flee, I'm the best one you've got. I'll stay on your team even though all the others run and forsake you. And Peter failed. And so he's out weeping miserably. Now I can imagine as Peter reached a moment in his life at about this time, he's probably saying to himself, well, I failed as an apostle or disciple. I failed as a follower of Christ. There is no way he will ever use me again. I failed in the heat of battle. He will never use me again. And so Peter went back fishing. I can imagine Peter said something like this, I may not be a disciple, but at least I can go back and catch fish. And that's what he did. But the Lord Jesus followed him. I'd like for you to notice, please, in John chapter 21, that the Lord Jesus never took his eye off Peter during this time. And in verse 12 it says, Jesus said to them, come and dine. Come, Peter. He had his eye on Peter. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, guess what he did? Always impetuous, he jumped overboard. Why would he jump overboard in the middle of a lake? The boat would get him there more quickly, and he would also be dry when he got there. Peter's impetuous. He jumped overboard. If you and I had looked at Peter only a few days after he had denied the Lord, we probably would have got together in our meetings and have said something like this. Peter is going to have to go through a total rehabilitation time. We're going to have to create some accountability. We're going to have to send him through some Bible studies. And those would have been good words of advice. But keep in mind, the Lord knew what was going on in Peter's mind. He knew what was in Peter's heart. And he came to Peter, and he said to Peter, Peter, come, find out, taste that I'm gracious. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Go and feed my sheep. And he recommissioned Peter, even though he was a fractured servant. The world looks at us and says when we fail, you'll never be used again. And so we adjust our lives to being around people who also have failed and will never be useful again. Some of you fellows, I'm sure, watched college football games yesterday. I watched a few minutes of the LSU-Auburn game. And I noticed that the place kicker for the Auburn Tigers missed 5 field goals out of 6. Now, for a place kicker, his sole purpose for life, at least in college, is to kick field goals. He doesn't generally tackle. He doesn't throw balls. He doesn't do much else other than go into a game and kick a ball through 2 goalposts. And out of 6 tries, he missed 5, and they lost the game by just a few points. The camera panned across the sidelines when this kicker went to the sideline when he had missed his 4th field goal. And it also showed the face of the coach. And I was thinking, that coach probably is going to just read him the riot act. He's going to just chew him out. You know what that very wise coach did? Put his arm around him, pat him on the back, gave him a word of encouragement. I believe that if we understand who the Lord Jesus is and what He's like, we will never be afraid to come to Him, even when we have, if you will, missed the field goals of life. The world says, stay away when you failed. The Lord Jesus says, come. I'm gracious. He is so gracious, so loving, so kind. There's another one. And for sake of time, if you would just turn to John chapter 4, it also is a familiar passage, and I'll not read the entire account. Just these three before we make our applications for the morning. John chapter 4, and let me read to you from verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me it to drink." And those of you who like to take notes in your Bibles and take a detailed study of the Scripture know that this woman was going to draw water at a time when no one else would have been there. Generally, women work together. And there is something wrong with this picture. These women can carry huge containers of water on their head, and normally they would put a little pad, a little cushion on the top of their head, fill up these huge containers of water, and they would go walking back to the city, but oftentimes they would pass men who weren't even carrying a cup of water. At any rate, that was their calling. And they would go early in the morning and late at night, or late before the sun would set. But this was in the middle of the day, and no one would have been going down to draw water in the heat of the day. I think the reason why we're told this detail is because this is a very lonely, defeated, wasted, fractured woman. She has had five husbands reject her. She's been married five times. She's living with a man now who really doesn't care for her. She is like an old shoe, worn and worn out and thrown away. And she's coming to the well to get water, and the Lord Jesus knew she was there. And he made his way down to the well of Samaria, where no one, especially in the Jewish world, would ever approach a Samaritan. But the Lord Jesus didn't care what her color or her creed was. He knew this was a thirsty woman. And he found her and said to her, starting the conversation, "Give me to drink." And she wanted to talk about all kinds of topics, but the Lord Jesus went right to the heart of the issue, and he said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, you would come to me and say, 'Give me something to drink.'" And the Lord Jesus that day gave her a drink of water, symbolically, that caused her to never thirst again. This coming to the Lord Jesus always results in satisfaction. The world has an itch that they can't reach. The world is looking for something. Individuals, men, women, boys, girls, they're looking for something. They're hungry. They're empty. They have an itch. They can't reach it. It seems as though everything they grasp just evaporates like a soap bubble. They put their hopes on this thing, and when they reach it, it's gone. It's not satisfying. The Lord Jesus says here through Peter, "If you will come to me, you'll find that I am gracious and I am better than any other thing you will ever experience." And so these three examples, and there are many more, teach us that coming to the Lord Jesus means that whatever your need, wherever you are in life, the Lord Jesus stands ready and willing to be gracious to you. I wish I had gotten more details. This story appeared, actually I heard it on Paul Harvey this past week. I happened to get in the car and turned on the radio and just heard little snippets of this story. Some of you may have heard it this week. There was a man and his wife who had lived together for over 55 years together. I think they were farmers. They had determined to never let life separate them. And so for 55 years, they were just like a right hand and a left hand. They were always together. Because of failing health, they went to a nursing facility. There they determined to share the same room. And so for some time, they were in the same room. And people just marveled at how close they were. Because of failing health, the husband allowed his wife to be taken down to a more serious wing for care. To make a long story short, she died. They were making their way back to the man's room to give him the news, and less than 5 minutes had elapsed. And in those 5 minutes, he had died as well. Someone has said, one was the heart, the other was the heartbeat. They were inseparable. If we can take an earthly relationship that expresses something of the love that can be had between two people and magnify that by a million times or more, that is how much the Lord Jesus loves us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You come to Him this morning and you'll find that He's gracious. He's precious. Nothing more valuable than Him in our hearts and lives this morning. Even Christians from time to time, I believe, reach stages in their lives at which we begin to think, maybe there's something more to life than just living for the Lord and serving Him and being active in the Lord's work and these things. What is the cure for sometimes reaching those dry periods, those barren times, when the Lord is just not all that He used to be to us? I believe the cure is finding a quiet place. Get out your Bible. If you have to cancel some commitments and some obligations, do it. But just find a quiet place. Begin to pray. Begin to read. And ask the Lord to give you again a sense of His presence and of His graciousness to you. And He'll do it. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, life has beaten you up. Disappointments, the failures, the roughness of the world, and you've become a little cynical, just basically waiting for life to run its course and then you die. I've got good news for you this morning. If you'll come to the Lord Jesus right where you sit, without even moving a muscle, without raising a hand, without even batting an eye, if you will right now put the Lord to the test and say something like this, Lord, I've heard this morning that You're good and You're gracious, and there's nothing as good to me as You. Would You prove that to me? Would You come into my life and save me from all of my sins, and make me a child of God, and would You satisfy this inner hunger that nothing else has been able to satisfy? If you will do that, I promise you on the authority of God's Word, Christ will prove Himself gracious. He's better. There's nothing like Him. And then even as Christians, there are times, as we mentioned before, that we can allow the world to lie to us. There must be other things out there. You know that even the marriage relationship, as precious and as sweet as it is, apart from the Lord, is not satisfying. We need the Lord to make all of these things work. And so the beginning point, according to Peter, is come to Him like the woman at the well, like Peter in John chapter 21. Come to Him just like you are and say to Him this morning, Lord, fill my cup to overflowing. Prove to me all over again that You're good and You're gracious. And He is. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive? He's raised from the dead and He is in this place this morning. And you are but a prayer away as an unsaved person from walking out these doors this morning saved and on your way to heaven. Let me ask you this question. If you're unsaved, what right now stops you from trusting Christ? What would keep you from it? Here's my suggestion. Whatever it is, put it aside and right now open the door of your heart and say to the Lord Jesus, You come in. Here I am. I don't understand it all. You may have tried it before. But here I am. come into my heart and life, and you do in my life what needs to be done. And the promise of God is, He is gracious, and He will be to you what you need. Christians, Scripture continually teaches us that time is short. Time is short. Life is not about things. It is not about advancement. That's the byproduct of living. Life is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get about His business. And let's allow Him to use us where He sees fit. We're going to bow our heads now in prayer. Our time is gone. I'd like to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. You know in your heart this morning how you stand with the Lord. If He's a stranger to you, you've heard about Him. Others in your life know Him, but you don't. He's a stranger to you. Would you this morning make this simple prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, you say you're gracious. You're better than anything in all the world. Come into my heart and make it real to me. Would you do that? Every Christian here this morning, the challenge to us is to allow the Lord to be to us all He claims to be and to live our lives in the enjoyment of that. He's calling us back to Himself. May that be our portion this morning. If you'd like to talk about salvation afterwards, I'll be available. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to meet you at the door, and I'm not in any hurry. I'd be glad to show you from the Scripture what it means to be saved. May we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that He, this morning, stands ready, willing, and able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Father, if there is one here this morning having a difficult time making up their mind, struggling, battling, oh Father, our prayer right now is give them grace to simply come to the One who loves them so. May nothing stand in their way. May they lay down their arms of rebellion and simply say to the Lord Jesus, I've run long enough, now I come to You. Father, as believers, may our hearts be so taken up with Christ. May our cups just be overflowing. May we know the joy today of the graciousness, the preciousness of Christ to us. We pray in His dear name. Amen.